Years ago. It will end. This world will end. This world as we know it will end. But my title is There's No End to It. And we'll get to there from this passage in a moment. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. The payback for you and for me and for them, whoever them are, the payback for ignoring Almighty God is death. The result of living in life on planet Earth as a sinner is death. Bertrand Russell, famous mathematician and atheist and pacifist, famous statistic, one out of every one dies. And all die because all have sinned. My first ever sixth form RE lesson, when I left teaching and went into Christian work, there was a guy there who was doing A-level philosophy. I didn't know it existed at the time. And he immediately challenged me on the concept of sin. He just said, what about all the good people who've lived? And some of you know that I just said, well, can you name me some? And he couldn't think of any, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Proverbs 20, who can say, I've kept my heart pure and free from sin? Answer, nobody. So all die because all have sinned. Now here in Revelation 2, Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a good, solid church, Smyrna, as Phil said it, that's the way I say it. When I was first converted, I thought, I noticed all these Welsh chapel, you know, around the place that I'd never noticed before. And because I was a bit of a Welsh speaker at the time, and I knew people who were, they pronounced all the chapel names as if they were Welsh. Smyrna, they said. And Tabor and Sardis. But actually, they're not Welsh names at all. They're places in the Bible. Anyway, Lord Jesus Christ writes to this good, solid church, Smyrna. He tells them, I know how hard it is for you. Please keep on being faithful. Press on, he says. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Then he reminds him of something amazing. If you overcome against all the devil's trying to do to you, he's promised, if you overcome, you'll be able to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. He's promised that I will write on you my new name. But here is something absolutely massive. If you overcome, you will not be harmed or hurt at all by the second death. The second death. You don't hear much about that, do you? On religious Radio 4 or Radio 2. Somebody sent me an email this week of our very well-known archbishop in Britain, who is an evangelical, that means a Bible believer, a gospel man. Doesn't show this evangelical man how he's owned up that he prays in charismatic tongues 5 o'clock every morning. I couldn't care less what he does 5 o'clock in the morning. His duty, his calling, is to preach the gospel, and he doesn't do that, so I've no idea what he thinks he's doing and why he thinks that's of interest to anybody. It's like a plumber saying, well, I do lots of things, but I never touch pipes and water and gas. The calling is to preach the gospel. And when was the last time you heard anybody mention the second death? You don't hear it. What is it? Jesus goes on to tell us in the same book here, it's the lake of fire reserved for Satan and the fallen angels, the demons. But the book of Revelation reminds me to tell you that there will be people thrown into the lake of fire. Who? You want to know, don't you? Because it might be you. So you want to know who's going to be thrown in. All those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So let's just backtrack now, because this is important. All die because all have sinned, because even though we haven't deliberately violated all the Ten Commandments, perhaps, we have done what we shouldn't. We know full well we've done what we shouldn't. A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday, I asked the kids in Kids Club, hands up if you've ever done something wrong and you know you had done something wrong, you felt bad about it. Everybody except one. I know I've done things wrong, and I felt bad about it. So we all know there are things we've done we shouldn't have done, and then we all know there's things we should have done and we haven't done them. But we can go further back to the very core of the problem of sin. Sin is lawlessness. Me doing it my way, me. I dominate my thinking. Looking around, there's a few oldies here, you might remember this. 28th of February 1975, a train left Drayton Park on Northern Line, London Underground, bang on time. 7 minutes later, the train approached its terminus. It was 8:46 a.m. It was packed with commuters, and the driver deliberately smashed at full speed into the buffers at the terminus. 74 people injured, 43 killed, including the driver, who had selfishly chosen to maim and kill 100 others in committing suicide. The name of the station was Moorgate. Now, that's what happens, literally, no pun intended, literally, that's what happens if you follow the me thinking to the end of the line. That's what happens. Now, you sit there and you say, well, I haven't done anything anywhere near as bad as that. You haven't gone that far. But it's the same principle in your life. We differ only by degree. We differ only in the fine print, if you like. I want to do things my way. You're the same. You want to do things your way. Me. I heard a man years ago say how he'd been brought up as a Jew. He was eventually converted to Christ in his early 20s. But he'd been brought up as a Jew. And when he was a teenager, he plucked up the courage to ask his father, Dad, we go to the synagogue every week. We're very proud of being Jewish. We hear lots about moral teaching. Don't do that. That's bad. That's good. And whatever. But Dad, what exactly do we believe? His father was stunned. Said his dad, well, I tell you what, son, just remember this. We're against Jesus, okay? That was it. And of course, we're all born against Jesus. We're all born with our backs to God. That's all of us. We're all born sinners, and we very quickly prove it. Don't you? Don't you? Don't we? Do you see your sin? Why is the world so bad? Some of you know that I visited a guy in hospital once. He wasn't very happy in the ward he was in. Oh, these people, he said, getting on my nerves. Why can't everybody be like us? I said, well, they are like us. That's the problem. That's why they're getting on your nerves, because they're just like you. Why is the world so bad? People are just like us. That's the problem. I remember hearing about Harold Macmillan. He was the Prime Minister when I was a little kid in the 50s. And how as a young MP, he was a man of principle. And then he had a whiff of the possibility of power. And he ditched all his principles for success. He rocketed up the ladder of success. You the same? Yeah, more or less, aren't you? I hear religious people sometimes about all the gender changes and all that stuff that's been come in recent years. I hear religious chapel and church-going people say how disgusted they are. But all have sinned, not just people involved in some of the stuff that's going on. All have sinned. So all sinned, therefore all die. But death is not the end. Hitler killed himself rather than face justice, but he did not get away with it. Death is not the end. Jimmy Savile, vile man, apparently, we've discovered. But we didn't discover it while he was alive. Did he get away with it? No, he didn't. Or Hamilton, when he walked into the school in Dunblane and gunned down the class and the teacher and then turned the gun on himself, escaping justice, he didn't get away with it, because death is not the end. On radio a couple of years ago, Roy Noble. You know Roy Noble, ever heard of him? Saying, saints are only sinners who kept on trying. That's not it. No, that's not true. Saints, Christians. Remember, we used to have credit union in the back room there on a Friday, and a guy from the Lady of Lords used to come up, and he was always telling me about how wonderful the Catholic Church was there. And he said, oh, we're thinking of making so-and-so a saint. That's interesting. I said, how do you do that? Because Apostle Paul tells me that he's writing to saints in the Bible. Who are they? People who trust Christ, that's all. People who are Christians. Saints are not sinners who keep on trying. Saints are Christians because they've trusted Christ to forgive them all their sins. Have you done that? But Christians still die. Even though they're forgiven, they still die. They're sinners, and they die because God absolutely hates sin, hates it. And so, even the end of my life is not the end. The end of my life is not final. There is no end to it. Looming is the second death that Jesus flags up, which is everlasting, eternal, unrelenting, ongoing, and painful. If you ever read the book of Revelation, painful beyond imagination. I saw a TV program a couple of weeks ago, Twinstitute it's called, where the two twin doctors, Zand and Chris Van Tilliken, they do all these experiments, very, very interesting program. But they did one on pain. And one of the twins, he has something tattooed on his toes. And then underneath on the sole of his foot, it's unbearable. I can just about picture it, I think. And he can't carry on. Even though he's been told the way to combat the pain is to shout and swear, he tries his best, but he can't. He has to say, stop. Can you imagine how much it would hurt to have somebody tattoo on the underside of your foot? I remember after a rugby match many years ago, when there was a big fella, in fact, he was an international rugby player, he had dislocated his shoulder. The team doctor was having a look at his shoulder, and there was an old fella there sitting in the corner having a fag, who was just an ordinary labourer in the steelworks, but he had a kind of sideline in manipulation and bone setting. He had no qualifications at all, but everybody knew it, everybody respected him, and they just asked him, Jack, can you have a look at, we call the big strapping fella Glyn, can you have a look at Glyn's shoulder? These are doctors now saying, Jack, can you have a look at him? And Jack just massages him like this, and then suddenly puts the shoulder back in. The fella screamed, and then he passed out. The pain. Can you imagine it? Want me to try it on you after? But the thing is, you see, that excruciating pain for Glyn was just for a moment. But as the Lord spells out in Revelation, these are the words of Jesus, they will be tormented day and night. I saw an episode of Sherlock the other day where Dr. Watson briefly is locked in this place. There are blinding flashing lights and deafening hooters. A man is totally disorientated. He is begging. He doesn't know who he's begging. He's just begging to get out. Now, you and me, we will not be confronted with flashing lights and deafening hooters. You will stand before Almighty God on your own. The person sitting next to you today will not be there. You'll stand on your own. You'll give an account of what you've done with Jesus Christ on your own. And you won't be suffering hooters and flashing lights, but you will be standing before the one who dwells in unapproachable light. The one who holds your frail life in his hand at this very moment. Almighty God is just that, almighty. He's not like King George the Sixth was in the Second World War, where he's like a focal point and he comes on the radio and talks to them, whatever, but tries to rally the people. But actually, all the decisions are made elsewhere. He didn't make any of the decisions. That's Churchill and the War Cabinet. Our God is not like that. He reigns. He rules. He is Lord, and he is holy, and holy, and holy. And his very presence to an unbeliever is unbearable. He's unbearably holy. intolerably holy. In Revelation 9, there's these awful things where the people there say they long for them. Earlier they've asked for the mountains and rocks to fall on them, anything to hide them from the face of Jesus. And then in chapter 9, they long for death, but death will elude them. God will not let them pass away. It will not end. All liars, we're told in Revelation, will be thrown into the lake of fire. But you've lied, and I've lied. And yet, as I look at you, most of you sit there unmoved. One or two of you fidget in a bit. You ought to. But as you sit there, most of you are unmoved. Are you confident then that you'll escape the lake of fire? You'll not be hurt at all by the second death. That's what Jesus promises. You won't be hurt at all by the second death if you're in Christ, if you've trusted him to forgive you your sins. I'm not unmoved. This frightens me witless. Have you any idea what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through so that people like you and me could be spared the second death? Have you any idea what was happening in the darkness on the cross? Have you any concept of what was happening at Calvary? See, my genuine fear is this, that some of you are going to have to find out the hard way that this is true. Some of you will just call in his bluff. Pushing your luck. Keep shoving him away. I'll be all right, don't worry about it, and so on. That is some of you right now. See, despite your nice church attendance and your commitment to Town Hill Baptist, as you sit there, some of you yawning now, you find this boring, you're going to find out that this is exactly reality. There's a lake of fire. When right now, Almighty God offers to spare you, he reaches out in the person of his Son and he asks you to take him as your Lord and Savior. My hands are clean. I have warned you. I have warned you. This is very, very serious. I can't save you. I can't help you at all. You've got to go to God. You've got to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Do it. Do it. Amen. Right, let's sing.